We've been in this quite a while. 2 Corinthians 5:7, a very simple passage of Scripture. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So there is a contrast between faith and what we call the sense realm. What we see, what we smell, what we taste, what we feel, what we touch. Because they're opposites of each other. And they always seem to be conflicting and getting in our way. And so we've looked at things like what faith is, and we explained that to you. And we talked about how do you get faith, which is very simple. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We asked the question, will we go through trials? Well, that's a no-brainer to some of us, because yes, we will. Some people don't understand that your faith will be tested. God will allow tribulation to prove you and to see if you really have the real thing. And then we ask the question, what are the enemies that we have when we are walking by faith? Well, we have a whole lot of them, believe me. And we asked a whole lot of things like that. And now we're at the point, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, we're looking at the end of this thing, trying to finish it, but y'all won't let me. But I'm going to do my best this morning in spite of you. So Hebrews 10:35 tells us this, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. So don't give up on your faith. Never give up on your faith. Which hath great recompense of reward. So there's a reward at the end when you make it to the finish. Then he says this in verse 36, for we have need of patience. Actually, that's the word hupomone, which simply means endurance. So we have need of something in our life. Do you have a need? Yes, we do. And we need to admit that we have need of endurance. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. Now the just live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So there's no drawing back in this. But then he says this, but we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we don't draw back because we believe in endurance. We believe in hanging in there and continuing on. So we've looked at many of these things in the Bible that are very important to us. And so we've seen that faith is very important, and endurance is important, because without endurance, we're not going to make it. I mean, that's something every man needs in his life, because we're talking about something here that is a part of faith, because faith and endurance are inseparably related. Because endurance is a part of faith, because it means you have to hold on and you have to fight, because it's not something that's passive, where we just sit back and relax and just don't do anything. But endurance really is a very active thing, because we have to fight the enemy. We have to persevere through the trials and tribulations in the times that we're being persecuted. We have to stand fast and keep our eyes on the Lord and fight the enemy also. And that's part of the action that takes place, because the devil, the world, and religion hate faith. And there's more that hate faith than that, but those are the main enemies that we have. And they really do reduce faith. I mean, what the religion does, they reduce faith to a dead creed. So when you go to church, most places they got a hymnal there, and they read in the back, they got their creeds, and you read part of that. And that's their faith. That's it. I mean, they have to look at the thing, and they don't even know if you asked them, what does Romans 10:17 say? I don't know. They have no idea. You could ask them many things like that. What does this scripture say? Oh, I don't know. I've never heard it before. So you find out when you find those things when you get around people like that. And so when you look at religious organizations and tradition, you find out how dead religion really is. That it's not no life in it, because they don't have the life from God. Because let me tell you something. Christianity is about a personal experience with the living God. It's not something where you have an attachment to a bunch of doctrines and creeds. Why doctrine is important, we don't demean that, but at the same time, we have to realize this, that it's a relationship. We relate ourselves to an invisible God whom we cannot see, smell, taste, feel, nor touch. And he relates himself to us, and we have communication with him. That's what John 15 is all about, union and communion. And that's what Christianity is about too. And so we all fight with certain things. We have doubts, we have fears, worries. And probably a lot of times there are other things in our life too we're going through, wondering why are we going through this particular thing? We question that. But God is a God, he's a God of justice, and he knows what he's doing. And God doesn't allow anything to come your way except that it's there for a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for our good to those whom love God, who are called according to his purpose. So God doesn't allow anything to come our way to harm us. But God is for us. The only one that's against us is the devil. He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And believe me, that's exactly what he wants to do. If he can stop you, he'll work on that to do that. That's all he's. That's his whole objective. So Christians battle with the unbelief and the enemies of faith. But one thing every Christian has to understand is endurance. And that's what we started talking about last week, and y'all wouldn't let me finish. So we'll just put this back up here, because there's a time that we all start to race. And I would say that's when you're born again. And here we go. We're on this journey again. It's a journey of faith. And we got to get to the what? To the end. So there's an end to faith. I mean, doesn't it say that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But in order to get to the end, you've got to go through what we would say, it's like a maze. You find yourself, all these obstacles that come in your way. But the one thing we have to do, no matter what we face, is endure. And so what does that word mean to us? That word, basically, it's a word, hupo, meno is two words. It's a noun, the verb, hupo, meno, simply means, hupo means to be under, meno means to abide. So you're talking about abiding under or stay under. So when you're under the pressure, when you're under circumstances and difficulties and hardships, what are you supposed to do? Quit? Question God? Argue? Make phone calls? Run to the preacher? No, you're supposed to simply stay in the battle. Stay with it. Don't look to your left nor your right, but hold on, because there's an end to the trial. No matter what you're going through, there's an end to the temptation. There's an end to the persecution. So that could end pretty bad. It could, because, I mean, Stephen was martyred. And many Christians in the early church were martyred. But there's an end to it, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That ain't all that bad, is it? That's what we're all striving to get to the Lord, to the end, to see the Lord. I mean, the 1 John chapter 3 says, behold what manner of the love the Lord has bestowed upon us, and he's called us the sons of God. What kind of love is this? And then he goes on to say, and they know that we do not know what we will be like, but when we see him, we'll be as he is. And every man who has this hope within himself purifies himself even as he's pure. So there's something that's going on here, that God is working in us for our good. He's purifying us. He's putting us through this crucible, we would call it, or trials and temptations and hardships, adversities, in order to purge us, to bring us to a place where at the end that we are everything that God wants us to be. Because would you say that there's a little dross in us? You understand that? I mean, that there's a little things in us, impurities, flaws. Any of you flawless yet? Any of you perfect yet? No, we're not. But God wants us to come to the place where we are perfect, or the better word would be mature Christians, where we're complete and entire, like James 1, lacking nothing. But yet there's too many Christians that simply have all these weaknesses or flaws in their life. And if we were really honest, we would admit it, that, you know, none of us here are flawless. There are things in our life that God yet has to deal with, and he will deal with those things, and he'll do it graciously. But Matthew 24, verse 13 tells us, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So folks, what you've got to do, if you want to be saved, you've got to endure all the way to the end. I mean, you can quit any time you want to. You can quit in a time of temptation, and we'll go through temptations. You can quit in a time of persecution, abbreviate that, or just simply attacks from the devil. I mean, anything can go on. I mean, and people. Because there's another word, too, in Hebrews 6, verse 12, that says that it's through faith and patience you inherit the promises. Now, the word patience there is sometimes translated endurance, and that's the Greek word makrothumia, which simply means long-suffering. So what has that got to do with it? Well, the two words are basically explained this way by the dictionary when you look at it. Hupomone refers to one's response towards circumstances. So this word hupomone, abide under the pressure in the difficulties, is referring to the circumstances and the things that are going on in our life surrounding us. Whereas the word macrothumia refers to a person's response towards patient endurance of the faults and provocations of a people. And so there's two different words that are used in this context that we'd have to deal with, because one has to do with circumstances, the other has to do with people. You know what I found out? Is it harder to deal with the circumstances, or is it harder to deal with the people? People, exactly. It's much harder to deal with people because you don't expect that. And especially a lot of times when it's among what you call brethren, like precious believers, like precious faith, but yet you find there's something going on there, and there you find yourself really being, you know, provoked or agitated about things, and those things shouldn't be in us. We should be getting free from those things, realizing that God is saying, I don't want that in you, because that's something that's a flaw in your life. I allowed that to happen to expose that in your life. And so God is just showing you there's something there that's yet to be dealt with. Has your wife ever agitated you? Don't answer the question. Has your husband ever agitated you? I know the answer to that question. Okay, then God wants that out of your life. He wants you delivered from that. He wants you to be free from that. But in order to do that, you're going to have to learn to get along with what God is doing in your life. And I don't know that many people are really trying to strive to do that. And this is what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with endurance the race that's set before us. So it's like, here we are. We are in a race to the end. 1 Corinthians 9 explains that. And so when you look at that, you realize this is something that's important, because if a man is going to be in the Olympics, which this is referring to, he's going to be in the arena of what you call conflicts and competition, then he's going to have to be a disciplined person, and he's going to have to be ready for the things that are going to take place, because you're going to be competing with people that have been trained for a long time that are very disciplined. And if you're not, you're not going to make it. And so that's so for the Christians, because we find there's a lot of people that are opposing Christianity, that are opposing what you believe. And the devil's behind it. There's no argument there. And you have to deal with all of those things. So here we are in this battle, this arena, and the Bible's telling us that we have to endure all this stuff. So I don't feel like enduring it. Well, then that means you don't want to stay in the race. You don't want to bear up under the situation. How are you doing? I mean, how are you doing right now in whatever you're going through? And don't tell me you're not going through anything. Because everybody in this church is going through something in their life. There's something you're waiting. Because this goes with this. Every promise in the book is mine. So I get the privilege as a Christian to claim that promise. But do the promises always come instantly? No. So that means there's a waiting period, a time element. Mark 11:24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So you have them when you pray, but at the same time, you have to wait for what we call the manifestation of them. Same thing's true for salvation. We don't have salvation. We don't have new bodies. Anybody here got a new body this morning? Well, we can all take out our pen and poke somebody next to you and see, hear all the screaming going on, because you got real bodies. And you're waiting for the manifestation of that glorified body. And the same thing is true for healing, prosperity, every promise in the book. It's true for us as God's people. We're waiting for that manifestation that God promised that, and all we've got to do is hold on, because this principle applies to every promise. So no matter what we're going through, whatever we need, we have to just simply find it in the book, and the promises, and claim it as our very own. But then once we claim it, we have to wait for God to bring it to us, because there's a time element. Even Daniel, when he prayed, I mean, it was 21 days before he got through. I mean, that's a time element. And you know, Noah didn't get the ark right away. I mean, he didn't get it built overnight. How long did it take him? 120 years. Abraham didn't get the promise of his son for 25 years, but he got it. He endured. He stuck with it. He fought the good fight of faith. But like Matthew 13:21 says, some endure for a while, but after a little time, after persecution, adversity, and hardships in her life, they stumble or they offend. And Luke says they fall away. In other words, they quit. They give up. And that's exactly what we don't want to do. I mean, we want to stay in the race. So what do we want to do? We want to simply endure. You have to do it from the beginning all the way to the very end. Because if you make it to the end, guess what's waiting for you? The prize. James 1:12 tells us that very clearly. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You familiar with that? You ever been tempted? For when he's tried, that's another, the word temptation is the word parasimos. Tried is the word dokimos, which means approved. So God's going to approve of you. God approves of the way you handle things, the attitude in which you had, how you overcame. Then he shall receive the crown of life, that's what we wanted, which the Lord has preserved for you and kept for you, hath promised to them that love him. So if you say you love God, then you're going to persevere to the end because there's a promise waiting for you at the end of this whole thing. You're going to receive a crown of life. We talk about when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk around and put my crown on. Is that just talk, just saying, or do you really believe it in your heart? Because that's what's waiting for us, is a crown of life. And so while we wait, we have to continue to endure, but a lot of people cave in. I mean, when people find out their faith in Christ causes them to lose friends, they don't always get things right away. When they lose, you know, a job, things go wrong, they begin to give up, they begin to quit, they begin to cave in. But endurance, like I've already said, is faith in action. It's not just passive. We fight the enemy. We don't change our convictions because we're going through hardship. How many people change when they go through hardship? For the worse instead of the better. A whole lot of people do. And they begin to give in. And when the circumstances change, we don't change. Because circumstances will change. You can start off in this race, everything is really, I'm with joy they receive the word, but and then when temptation and trials and persecution come up, they say, "Ooh, what is this?" They begin to question it. And they begin to stumble along and they begin, wait a minute, and they're not bearing up like a weightlifter and just, I'm going to hang in to the end. I'm going to make it to the end. I'm going to run this race. Determined. No, they begin to give in and cower. And because of that, they fall out of the race. Acts 14:22. This is one of my all-time favorite scriptures, I think, in Acts 14:22, because it really clears things up. And by much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. So how much tribulation do we have to go through? Much. Say, how much is that? As much as you need. How about that? You asked the question, so I answered it. Say, how much do you need? So I don't need any. Right. You're probably going to get more than you want. Because it's through much, folks. It's not an easy thing. I mean, it's nowhere in here that it tells us this is easy. Now, when it's all over with and done, we can look back and say, man, that was easy. Because God was with you and got you through it, and his grace was sufficient. But at the same time, you are in this battle, and you must stay in it if you want to make it to the end. And the word for the tribulation there is the word thalipis, which means pressure. So there's a lot of pressure that comes on our lives. You going through pressure right now? Pressure from school, pressure from friends, peers, pressure from, you know, your own family, your children, your parents. I mean, a kind of pressure that can be good, it can be bad. I mean, God allows pressure on our life. If you read Matthew 24, you see it. Speaks about the last days and about all the things and the turmoil in the world, wars and rumors of wars, commotions and ethnic battles. Tells about all these things. He says, but this is just the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning of a birth to take place, like a woman going through birth pains. But it's not the end yet. It's just the beginning. So there's a lot that's pre-tribulation things that we go through. Before the tribulations come, we're going to go through things preparing us for the end. The question is, will we allow these pressures that are good that God is allowing from the persecution, the hatred, and all the scary things that are going on in this world, will we allow those things to break us or to make us? That's what the question is, because a lot of people begin to cower, give in, they become afraid. There's no fear, room for fear in the Christian life. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So if you got fear, guess what? It's a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says it very clearly. So it's identified itself in the Bible. It tells us what it is. So, you know, if you started this race, you've got to finish it. There's no argument about that whatsoever. And I mean, it says this to us, I mean, in the Bible, it's in Ecclesiastes. The race is not for the swift nor the strong. So it's not to the fastest person or the strongest person in the room. So it's important for us to see this whole thing here. That it's not how much power you got. You know, a muscle man, he's going to make it. No. It's to the person that simply just runs steadily with endurance and he doesn't give up. Because again, this is not a sprint race like I said last week. This is what you would call a long journey or a marathon. Some of y'all have been in a marathon. Now that takes a lot for a person to get through that. It's not an easy thing. It's a long course. And that's what you're in. It might be a good thing for us all to get in that to see how well we do in that. Tell us something about ourselves. And so the question all comes down to whether or not we will persevere to the end or whether we'll give in. But Hebrews 12 tells us we got to lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin, I think, is unbelief. Weight is simply something that's not necessarily sin in itself, but it's something to you as an individual that weights you down. It hinders you. It's something that is an encumbrance. It's something that keeps you from really getting in the race and giving it your all. It could be a hobby. It could be your job. It could be most anything for anyone here. It could be different for all of us. But for you, it's something you have to be willing to lay aside. Get it out of your life because you see it and recognize it as something that is holding you back. It's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. And we saw about, you know, in James chapter 5, the examples of faith. We saw Job. You see the end of Job? How did it turn out for Job? It turned out well for Job. When you go back and read Job 42, you see it. I've heard him with my ears, but now I've seen him with my eyes. And God restored to him everything. So did Job, you know, make it? Yes, he did. So, you know, don't count somebody out before you read the last chapter. That's where I got that from, Job 20:42. I mean, you can't count a person out just because he's failed or made mistakes because people fail. Didn't Jesus say to Peter, he says, I pray for you that you don't deny me? No, he didn't say that. I pray for you that your faith fail not. He didn't pray for him that he wouldn't deny him. But I just simply pray for you, your faith won't fail. And Peter made it to the end, as we read in the Bible. So if you just start the race, it's not a whole lot. Everybody can start. But the whole thing that's important is, will you finish it? Will you come to James 1:12? Will you make it to the end? And then we ask this question, why do we have to endure? Well, the first thing we talked about was salvation. Matthew 24:13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And so that's why we have to endure, because do you want to be saved? Yes, you do. At least I hope you do. If you say, well, no, I'm just in this for the fun, then you're not going to make it. But I believe we're eternally secure in Christ, and by that I don't mean that we can do anything we want to. Because, I mean, John 10 says, no man will take you out of my hands, but you can walk away. You can give up. It's your choice. You make the decision whether you will stay with Christ or whether you'll give in. And a lot of people make the choice, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around all those religious people and that gibberish jabber they talk about. I don't want to listen to all that stuff. You know what? You got a problem. And what is the problem? Unbelief and rebellion. That's what your problem is. Say, how do you know? Because I used to be there. And that's what it is. And God will have to deal with that in your life unless you're willing to see that God has something better for you than what you're going through right now. Maybe the reason you're not doing so well in life is because of the fact you don't want nothing to do with the Lord. And God's trying to get your attention. Can he do that? Yes, he can. That's exactly what he does. But I mean, just because we are secure in Christ doesn't mean we can do anything we want to or live any way we want to. Because you know what it says in 2 Peter 1:8? It says, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he says, you will never fall. And he's talking in the context there about adding to your faith. So you see, we have to make our own calling and election sure. It's something that's our responsibility. We're responding to what God is saying to us, and we're adding to our faith those seven virtues he mentions there in 2 Peter chapter 1. If he says, if you do these things, you will never fall. You'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Isn't that what you want? Then you've got to add to your faith these things. And so again, we find out the importance of that. You know, one main theme of all of Hebrews, if you begin to read it, is apostasy. Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, they've come to the Lord and there's a lot of pressure on them. A lot of persecution against them because of what they believe now. And they find out all of this stuff. It's hard to stay in the battle, to stay in the race. And he says, if you've done the will of God and have not received the promise, you have need of endurance. So if you're doing the will of God and yet you have not received anything, it's not a matter of saying it doesn't work. It's a matter of adding to your faith endurance, as Peter says. Because endurance is a part of faith. You don't have endurance in your life. You're weak. You give in very easily. So the truth is that faith doesn't work without endurance. That's the truth. You can talk about faith all you want to, but without endurance, faith is really, it's no subject. There's no substance to it whatsoever. And that's why Hebrews 12 tells us about, you know, stripping ourselves of all the weights and running the race that's set before us, because we are in this arena. We've been put there by the sovereignty of God. We are here because of God, folks. And because where we are doesn't mean that we can make any decision we want to. We got to make right decisions in life, and we got to be very wise about the decisions we make and who we hang around with, who we see, who we fellowship with. That's very important in the Christian life, because people can weigh you down. They can turn you away from the Lord. And so, like Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle for the strong. So it's not speed or strength that counts, but endurance. You can be fast as you want to, and you can have all the strength in the world and the power in the world. You can be a Samson. That doesn't mean you'll make it. Samson didn't make it just because he was powerful. That was the anointing of God. That was God's pleasure to bestow that grace upon his life. And that's why he made it. And God brought him through. But secondly, this is where we pick up 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. There's something else we have to endure. There's a whole lot of things we have to endure. I'm just going to highlight some of them. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And this is one that a whole lot of people don't know anything about, nor do they want to know anything about. They don't like it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come, and by the way, the time has come, that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall seek to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the faith and shall be turned unto fables or myths or fiction, such as Easter bunnies and Santa Clauses. That's what the myths means. They've turned away. And so this is what he's talking about. You've got to endure sound doctrine. So it's up to us to endure sound doctrine. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about simply teaching. That's all doctrine means, teaching. And so, what do you believe? Do you know what you believe? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe he is the Son of God, that he's born of a virgin? Do you believe that he lived a sinless life? Do you believe that he died an atoning death for your sins? Do you believe that he was raised physically from the dead? Do you believe that he's coming back again? Those are the doctrines of Christ. You know what 2 John says about this? I mean, this is very important. I mean, you read over 2 John chapter 2, 2 John 1, he that hath not the doctrines of Christ hath not God. I think that's what verse 9 says. You know, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrines of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So a man who doesn't stay with the doctrines of Christ, he doesn't have anything. I mean, it's just useless to him. And there's a whole lot of people within the denominational system that deny the virgin birth. They don't all believe it totally. A lot of them deny the resurrection. They have questions about it. They want to argue and debate about it. There's a whole lot that have different views about the atoning death. I mean, all this arguments that go on back and forth. That's why all we have 260-some denominations, because, I mean, I understand that there's people that have different views about things, but sometimes it goes so far to the extreme that it's crazy. And these people have not stayed with these doctrines that are important. They call them heretics. They've departed from the faith. And so he tells us about being careful about watching out for these kind of things, because verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So our reward is involved in holding on to the doctrines of Christ, folks, because, you know, it's very important that we stick with the things that we know are right. And when somebody comes along trying to tell us that this is not the way it is, we have to know what we believe. And I'd be willing to say a whole lot of people don't know what they believe nor understand it. Do you know what 1 Timothy 4:6 says? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now he's talking to Timothy here as a minister to the people. And Paul was his mentor, we would say. So he says, take heed to yourself, Timothy, because doing that, you're unto the doctrine of Christ. You stay, you abide in them, you continue with them, and in doing this, thou wilt save yourself and everybody that hears you. Doesn't mean that the minister can save you, but it means simply by teaching you the right things, he's putting you on the right track that will get you to the end. Because you're responsible for your own endurance. You're responsible to hold on to your beliefs. So it's very important. And so we're talking about the doctrines of the Christian faith and the practice of the Christian faith a whole lot here when we get into the doctrines of Christ, I believe, also include the things that Christ spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, the prophecies he spoke about. That includes the doctrines of Christ. So it gets into a whole lot. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about what the situation we find ourselves in today. This is a big it's a big controversy today, but it goes on. You ever heard of dominion theology? People who believe they're going to take dominion of the world and bring Christianity back, bring the law back and begin to rule over the country. Now, let me tell you something, how far that's gone. It's gone so far that ministers who are in dominion theology have been praying over candidates that they would have the anointing as kings and priests. Donald Trump's been prayed over. I don't think he knows what's going on. I mean, when they pray over him, I doubt it very seriously. And Ted Cruz, his father's involved with some of that. I mean, I'm not against anything that's going on. I'm just telling you, when it comes to religion, folks, you got to keep your eyes and ears sharp, because these people are really, they are blind to the truth. They don't see it. So when they think that they're going to be anointed as kings and priests and they're going to rule and reign, they're missing the whole boat, because who's going to rule and reign? Christ is. And guess who's going to rule and reign with him? We are, because we're going to come back with him and we're going to rule and reign with him. Some will be given 5 cities, some will be given 10 cities. God help anybody that gets Washington. I mean it. But you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He's talking about here in the context about the ministries that Jesus gave when he rose from the dead. We go back to verse 10. He that descended, that is Christ, and is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now we call that the fivefold ministry. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the putting together of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So God has a goal here, coming into the unity of the faith, unto a perfect, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a high calling, folks. But listen to this next verse. That we henceforth be no more children, like a lot of Christians are, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, the trickery, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And believe me, that goes on. And so he's warning us here about this, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the same thing. It's similar to this about the false doctrines and the importance of doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Speaking of the church. So he's saying here, I have given you as in an engagement to Christ, but you're not married yet. The marriage supper of the Lamb doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 19, because the bride has made herself ready. It's a beautiful picture given there. But he says, I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And believe me, that can happen. For if there cometh, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now, can another Jesus be preached? Yes, there can. There can be a Baptist one. There can be a Presbyterian one, Episcopal, Catholic. You've got all kinds of Jesus out there. There can even be a Pentecostal Jesus. They can be. But your problem is that they're not preaching Jesus, whom we have not preached, because they're leaving something out. I mean, how about all of these charismatics, so to speak, that were preaching that Jesus died spiritually? Well, that's a problem. For if you receive another spirit, because you do receive a spirit through the things that you listen to, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So he's just saying here, be careful, folks, because you can begin to hear another Jesus. And if you don't know what the Bible says, then you begin to get yourself in trouble. When I was in Ecuador, I brought this up, and boy, I created a riot almost. I asked them, I said, can somebody preach another Jesus? They all said, no. I said, yes, they can. And boy, I mean, Brother Heidi and Tom got real quiet. They were with me. They got real quiet themselves. They were at edge too. And I went on to explain to them. You can't just believe something because somebody says it. You got to know what the Bible says about it. And when people come along, because a lot of them were past Catholics and some of them were still in the Catholic Church, I said, a Catholic Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. It's another Jesus. And I mean, their eyes were looking around and everything else. And I knew I was in dangerous ground and dangerous territory, but I was willing to tread through it because I knew I was on the right place. And I explained to them, you got to be careful what you listen to and what you hear, because you can receive another spirit. And believe me, that happens in a lot of places, because people start listening to stuff and they start believing what the person says and they don't go back to the Word and say, wait a minute, let me check this out. Remember the Bereans, Acts 17 left? They went home to see if it be so. And then they believed. When did they believe? After they went home and checked it out, then they believed. So Paul didn't rebuke him. Well, you don't have to go check out something I said. I'm an apostle. He didn't do that. An apostle wouldn't do that. And a pastor wouldn't do that that understands the Bible. I mean, check me out. That doesn't bother me. You don't scare me one bit, because if I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. But, I mean, anybody that doesn't know that, then they have no humility to their life whatsoever. And so we're told here about the endurance. Look at 1 John chapter 4. If you don't believe there can't be another spirit going around, you're missing the whole boat, because 1 John 4 talks about the Antichrist. And listen to this, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, I believe not every spirit. How about that? Now, what do you mean, don't believe every spirit? In other words, everybody comes along talking, because somebody's talking in spiritual terms. There's a spirit that is motivating them, a spirit that is anointing them. It's either from God or it's from the devil. It's either demonic or it's either heavenly. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test, examine, prove the spirits whether they are of God. So whose responsibility is that? That's yours. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. How about that? So there's a whole lot of false prophets, and there's false teachers. False preachers, they're out there. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now we're talking about the virgin birth there. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. How about that? So, you know, when somebody says, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth, you're dealing with the spirit of Antichrist. And Antichrist simply means against Christ. And what does Antichrist want to do? He wants to, first, he wants to remove and then replace. Then he appears as Christ. You read that in 2 Thessalonians. He comes into the temple of God as if he's Christ himself. And that's where the end times is going to begin, folks. It's going to be trouble. And he's telling us here about, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is a spirit of Antichrist, where if you've heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. It was already then in the world back then. What about now? I mean, we need to have our eyes opened up. And so Paul warns us about another gospel. Here in 2 John, we read about, have not the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. And so you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, dealing with end times again. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, he comes unannounced. Does a thief ever knock on a door and say, hey, I'm coming to rob you? No, not necessarily. They are really just very sneaky, hidden, and veiled from your view to see them, and they just creep into your house and they come unannounced and they steal. That's the way the coming of the Lord. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. And guess what it says? And they shall not escape. Now, all you women have had children know how all of a sudden it just the birth pangs start. It's time to have the baby. Time to call the midwife. It's time to do something. Wouldn't you do that? I don't think you start having a party. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. So in other words, we're not in the darkness. He says, you are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So again, we're supposed to watch and keep our eyes open up, because the day is upon us, folks. And so what about the coming of Jesus? You know, you find this word rapture. Well, rapture is not even in the Bible. Now, I hope I don't surprise you with that statement, but you see over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, or 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he's talking about the resurrection, but he talks about in verse 17 that we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. That's the word harpazo, which simply means rapture. So that's where we get it from right there. So when somebody says rapture's not in the Bible, they don't know the Greek or what it's saying, because aren't you going to be caught up? You know, there's a group called the Manifested Sons. You know what they believe? Christ is going to come back and he's going to manifest himself in us. No, he's coming back to manifest himself to us. So they're wrong about that. So these people are off, they're off the charts. And then he says we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. So when's that going to take place? I don't know. I believe it is a very close thing to taking place, and I also believe that there is, I've told you before that there is a lot of theories about this, and that some of them are still, I think there's a whole lot of light yet to come to the church about the end times. I really believe that. I don't think we know everything about the end times, the tribulation, and I believe one of the views of, I believe the pre-tribulation rapture, I believe that the early church believed that as far as I can tell, but I also believe that a lot of it, when you look at the pre-wrath rapture theory, there's a lot to that. Now, I know he also says that he'll help us to escape chapter 5, verse 19:9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So God hadn't appointed us to wrath. So the pre-wrath rapture, it might be something to it. I don't know. Do you? Can you for sure say that it's going to be preacher? I don't know. We're not going to go through seeing some things happening. I don't know that. But I think as the times unveil, we'll begin to know that. Because I'm going to tell you what you will know. When you see Antichrist come on the scenes, guess what? You might have just missed what they call the pre-rapture theory. And then your whole view might change from then. Because I believe that, I don't think we're going to necessarily escape everything, because I believe what we're going through now is preparing us for what's to come. I have no doubt about that. So he says in Luke 21 and verse 34, he tells us to take heed. And I think that's the best advice you've got on this whole thing about the end times. Luke 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighted down, and surfeit with surfeiting, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole world. So it's coming like a snare. Watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to keep all those things that shall come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. So he's telling us here about the importance of being ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. And like 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now whose responsibility is that? Here we are again. Test these things. Prove them out. Examine them and hold on to what is true. That's our responsibility, to compare the scriptures and see what's being said. And like the Bereans, they listened, they received, they examined, and they believed. And that's the same precedent we have to go through. That we have to be just like them. We have to listen, receive, examine, and then believe. Because if you listen and you pay attention, you begin to receive what's being said, and then you begin to examine it and sort it out and put it together, and you say, I see. And you got it. That's what we're supposed to have. So, you know, you just don't believe something because you hear it. Isaiah 8:20 says, you know, that if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. And so there's a whole lot of that going on out there. A lot of people are not speaking what the Bible says. And I think all of this, like I read in 1 Timothy 4:16, where he told him about holding on to those things and taking heed to the sound doctrine, because you'll save yourself and those that hear you. I believe that sound doctrine is inseparably related to salvation. Because if you begin to depart from the doctrines of Christ and things that are important, you go begin to depart from the faith. You go begin to go in another direction. That's why people join one church after another, because they're church hoppers. They can't get settled about what do they really believe. I mean, they're up in the air about what they believe. And so this, do one more thing quickly, and that's Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, because we're talking about what God is doing through all of these things. He wants us to endure, to get salvation. He wants us to endure sound doctrine. But in Romans chapter 5, God wants us to endure because there's something important that comes out of this. The most important thing of all, character. God wants character. 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. How about that? Also knowing that tribulation worketh endurance. So how does a man get endurance in his life? Tribulation produces that. It should produce it if you hang on. So how do you get endurance? By enduring the tribulation, the tests, the trials you're going through, not giving in, not quitting. And then he goes on and he says patience, but it's endurance produces, guess what? Experience. Now, somebody want to argue with that? You tell me who has the best knowledge of what's going on. A man who has a head full of knowledge or a man who has an experience. When people come along saying, well, I don't believe in speaking in tongues, say, well, I do because I got it. I think the man of experience has got it way over his head. Because a man full of knowledge, all he's got is a bunch of arguments in his head that he can't figure it out. He's still stumbling in his mind about what should he believe, because he has no experience in his life whatsoever. So I think a man of experience has been seasoned. And experience is going to do what? Produce hope. And what is hope but a confident expectation of good? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this is all about character. We see this also over in James chapter 1, in verse 2. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Many kinds, many shaded kinds of temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. So here it is again, the same as in Romans. Worketh endurance. Tribulation worketh endurance. Here we have the trying of your faith. It produces endurance. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work. And what is her perfect work? That you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's maturity. So what does God say? I want you to come out to a well-rounded kind of faith where you're mature and understand what you believe and your character is like it's supposed to be. Because we're supposed to be coming into the image of Christ. We're supposed to be like Him, are we not? That's what God wants for us, that we might be like Him. And so this is what all this is about, folks. So if we go through the test and we hold out, what's going to happen to us? It's going to begin to shape, make, and mold us into the image of Christ. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He is the potter, we are the clay, and He is the one that's forming us. And if we don't yield to Him, what can He do? He can pick up another piece of clay and start over. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't think you do either. So one of the greatest proven grounds in our whole life is personal relationships. That's a proving ground. And you've been put in that. And your family and the church, the people you associate with, the members of the church, it's all a part of a proving ground. How we get along and how we relate to one another. And sometimes we get back to this agitation and provoking and faults that are in people's lives. This causes problems within our lives if we don't respond correctly. Because God is in the business of changing us. And when you get away from that, you've missed the whole thing. And so these are the areas in our life that we need to be dealt with immediately and quickly and swiftly if we want to be in the race to the end. It's up to us whether or not we will do that or not. But let me just close with this. How do we achieve endurance? Can we achieve endurance? Yes. Because that means you're going to win the race. The first thing is simply, I said this before, I want to say it again. Attitude. Attitude is everything. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. So whatever's going on in your heart, the way you think, meditate, and ponder on things, what you think of other people in your head, you might not say it with your mouth, but sometimes we have opinions about somebody, but yet we never express it because we don't want to cause a problem. But those are the things that cause problems for us because they're not right, and God knows they're not right. And so we have to deal with them in our life, so you have to have a right attitude. Proverbs 24:10 says, if a man faint in a day of adversity, his strength is small. So here we are in the race. If we faint, it's kind of, you're going down, folks. You ever fainted? Yeah. I know what it is. Just collapse. That's what you do. That means, it says your strength is small or your power is weak. That's what the word strength is for. It means power is small. Now let me tell you, Psalm 73, there's a man, Asaph. He's one of my favorite characters in the Psalms. He was a prophet. And he was going through hard times in his life. You see this a couple times in Psalms. Psalm 73 and Psalms, let's see, 78. There's two of them. 77, Psalm 73. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. We agree with that. But as for me, this is Asaph speaking, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. This guy was slipping. Why was he slipping? Read on. I was envious of the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he was looking out there and seeing things that these people, look how good they're doing. They're doing so good in this world. I'm in here struggling with my faith, and I'm a Christian. I'm going to church all the time, and I'm behaving. I'm doing what God requires of me. And look at them prospering. Look at that, how good they're doing. Why am I going through all this stuff? That's exactly what he goes through. And so he comes up in verse 13. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning? I'm going through all this. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. I don't want to talk about it to other people because I'll offend them. I'll cause them to stumble. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until. Now that's a time word. Until. What did he do? I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He went to a place where he understood their end. So he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and all of a sudden he got a revelation. He said, oh, I see. They're going to be judged. That's the way he saw it. And surely thou didst set them in a slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Is a dream when one awaketh? So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So he was convicted about his attitude. So foolish was I, ever felt that way? And ignorant, ever felt that way? I was as a beast before thee, ever felt that way? Nevertheless, I continually with thee, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So look at his conclusion. For lo, they are far from thee, which shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. So he saw their end. He knew what was going to happen to them. But it's good for me to draw near to God. Is it good for us to draw near to God? I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. And that's where verse 1 comes in of Psalm 73. Because this is actually the conclusion. Truly, God is good to Israel. And that's what he saw. So his attitude was right. And then you look at Psalm 77 and the same thing. Verse 3, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. Before, you see, in the day of trouble, verse 2, my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. This guy's going through tribulation. He's going through hardships. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest my eyes awakened. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, for years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will thou cast off forever, and will be favorable no more? So he's asking questions. He's questioning his whole experience. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise end? Does it fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? No. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No. And I said, this is my weakness. So he saw his own weakness. This is my weakness, but I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of the work and talk of thy doings. And look at verse 13. The same thing he said in Psalm 73. Thy way, O God, is in what? The sanctuary, who is so great a God, is our God. And so he began to change his mind as he asked these questions and answered him for himself. He began to get his attitude straightened out, an adjustment. You know what I mean? We all need an attitude adjustment. God really needs to deal with our lives, bring us into a state of humility and a right attitude towards everything that's going on in our life. And when that happens, you come to the place, whom have I in heaven but thee? It's not upon earth I desire besides thee. Is that our attitude? Really? It should be. And then Hebrews 11:27, because with this whole attitude comes a right spiritual vision, because I believe attitude produces spiritual vision. And without that, men aren't going to make it very far in life. Speaking of Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Now, this is probably the most difficult passage in the Bible to understand or to put together, is being able to see the invisible. How do you see the invisible? Do you know? It's by faith, folks. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the invisible. So there's something about faith that causes us to be able to see beyond time into eternity. Moses had the ability to be able to see this, and I think it goes back to attitude. Because a man who takes his time to get his attitude straight, he begins to see things the way God does, he begins to see himself the way God sees it, and he begins to change into the likeness that God wants in his life. And when that begins to happen, he begins to see things differently. Ever saw things one way, and then as you matured in life, you saw them a little differently? Yes, sir. When you were 16 years old, you thought one way. And then when you're 21, 22 and married and got a few children, you think a little different, don't you? Absolutely. But something changed in your life. Attitude. God got a hold of you and started dealing with you and began to show you the wrong in your life, and you began to get it right. And now you're doing the right thing. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can't go here without going there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, can you imagine that? Our easy tribulations. None of them seem easy, though, do they? For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. They don't seem like that, but that's what he says. They're just momentarily in light of eternity. Working for us. So whatever we're going through, they're working for us, not against us. Working for us exceeding an eternal weight of glory. But how do they work for us? This is the key. While we look not at the things which you're seeing, but the things which you're not seeing. For the things which you're seeing are temporal, but the things which you're not seeing are eternal or invisible. So it's about what you see, folks. So if you want to see the everlasting, the invisible, what's invisible to the eye, you have to look through the eyes of God's word, what it says here, because that's what changes you. So you look at the eternal, because this is the essence of endurance. It's the only way you ever make it. And you go back over to chapter 3, which I think is important, because he says here in verse 18, but we all with open face beholding in a glass or a mirror. So we're looking into a mirror. God's word is like a mirror. You look in it and you see reflections. Like James says, you look into the mirror of God's word and you begin to see your faults. Here he says, you look into the mirror of God's word and you begin to see the glory of God. Isn't that something to behold? And as you see in the glass the glory of the Lord, you are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of God begins to change you into the image that you see in the Bible. You look at God's attributes. I mean, study them. Because you begin to see God in all of His glory. In all of His glory, He's talking about every attribute. His love, His long-suffering, His kindness, His goodness. You start studying those things and you realize that's what God is like. His grace and His mercy are so overwhelming. But that's what He's bestowed upon every one of us. And when you begin to see those, you begin to become like Him. When you get around people that are self-righteous and harsh, won't forgive people, are not gracious, they don't see God. They don't have a right attitude. They're self-righteous. That's what they are. They're self-righteous. And that's a very serious problem, folks, because that person's not going to necessarily make it very far in the Christian life. So I think if we meditate in God's word long enough, it's going to begin to change us into His likeness. We will begin to see eternity like it really is. I mean, that's all you got to do. I mean, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Now, we don't all have that experience. The only way we ever get caught up into the third heaven is by reading the Word of God and letting God show us things and unveil. That's what revelation means, unveiling them and causing us to see as God wants us to see, understanding them and putting them together in our own hearts. So if I think if you get this right in your life, nothing in the world can cause you to become disloyal or give up. Because you see the end, you see eternity, you see the reward, you see the coming of the Lord. You see the end of everything, folks, as it's been from the beginning of time for what, almost 7,000 years from the time that God created the heavens and the earth. You see the end. Streets of gold, heaven. I mean, couldn't you imagine being up there with Moses and Elijah, Samson? I mean, you'd be out with all these people. The cloud of witnesses, it says in Hebrews 12. These are people that are in a stand like they're up there cheering us on. They want us to make it. Run that race. Don't give up. That's what they've done. That's what they're cheering for you to do. So I believe if we stay in the race like we're supposed to, we're going to make it. I mean, one last thing. A spiritual vision we talked about. But look over in Psalms 37. You know, when you're facing hardships and difficulties, the devil's clever. He's smarter than anybody here. And he knows how to get you to trip up. So you need to be very careful. Read Psalms 37, verse 23 and following. The steps of a good man are ordered or established or ordained by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. So whose ways does God delight in? The steps of a good man. Though he fall, and believe me, good men will fall. Peter did. David did. Samson did. but yet they all made it. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand, with his hand. I have been young and am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. So the devil is a clever dude, folks, and he, you know what? He'll start telling you, you know what? It's no use. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you give up? You made a big mistake. You really messed up big time. You ever felt that way? Oh, my goodness. You think, throw in the towel. Don't ever come to that place, because if you quit and you give up your faith, there's no way back to God. That's why he prayed for Peter. He didn't pray that he would deny him. He prayed that his faith would not fail. Because that's when a man's faith fails, how is he going to get back to God? His faith is, he doesn't have anything. He feels like a failure. That's a bad state for a man to even be in. I mean, if anybody's in that way, I mean, we need to pray for them, because that's a terrible, terrible dilemma for a man to have to face that kind of place. Because it's just like a step down to hell to me. So the devil's very clever. I mean, the devil means accuser or slander or liar. And that's what he is. He's a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he doesn't want you to make it to the end. He'll do everything he can. He don't play by the rules, folks, necessarily. I mean, he has to play by the rules that we put out there. Say, we resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee. But that's what we have to do. But the one thing in all of this that's most important, we have to endure all of his attacks against our faith. And the only way we can do that is by attacking him back and enduring, getting him out of our life, pressing on to the end. And so again, he says, I like what it says here, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Utterly. For the Lord is there, folks, upholding you with his hand. So guess whose hand you're in? Christian? Going through hardships? Guess whose hand you're in when you're going through persecution? Guess whose hand you're in when you're in jail? Guess whose hand you're in when you're going through difficulty in your marriage? Guess whose hand you're in when people are persecuting you, when people are against you? You're in God's hand. And God is in control. And all he's waiting for you to do is to stay in the race and to press on to the end. Because that's what our responsibility is. Look what Paul said. And Paul, there's nobody that went through this more than Paul did, I don't think. Paul, you know, he was beheaded also. But look at his statement here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is his attitude. I have, verse 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought a good fight. Are you fighting a good fight? Are you enduring, battling? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So do you love his appearing? Guess what's waiting for us? A crown of life, just like it was for Paul. So I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And we'll have to wait to the final chapter to see the outcome, folks. And the final chapter is right over here. It's the end. And that's what we want to make it to. And so whatever you're going through, it's no time to become complacent, cast down, overwhelmed, feeling sorry for yourself, full of self-pity. I mean, you get into all those discouraging attitudes and everything else. You begin to lose vision. You begin to lose perspective. And when you do that, you begin to go down, down, down. You don't want to go down too far, because you don't want to be utterly cast down. You want to stay in. This is endurance. This is the kind of endurance that the Bible teaches, folks. And the only way we can make it is by enduring. You can pray all you want to. You can scream and praise all you want to. But you've got to endure through it all. Do you think you'll make it? What is your reply to that? Do you think you'll make it? Well, I believe by God's grace, I will. Because whatever he's got to do. I mean, when you look at people like Samson, you begin to realize, and this is what they conclude with in the whole thing, it was God's grace and mercy. Simply God's grace and mercy. I thought, well, what a good conclusion that is. Because there's no reason in the world you know, for God to show him any favor or any mercy. But he did. He did. And he made it right into the Hall of Fame of faith. He made it to the end. And that's the same way it can be for all of us if we're willing to put all we got into it. Like Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what we got. We got to press. And sometimes the pressure's on us to fight, to overcome, and to make up our minds, I'll never quit by God's grace. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you that you have placed us into this great arena that we're in this world, and that you put us around the roaring lion, and we have many enemies that we have to face and many people that are competing and contentious and fighting against us and opposing us. And yet in all of these things, we know that you're for us and you're not against us, that we are in your hands. And we commit ourselves to you, knowing, Lord God, that we trusted you, that we've committed to you, that we're persuaded that you're able to keep us unto that day, that you will not give up on us, that you will give us the grace we need, you'll give us the strength that we need, the encouragement we need, that you're always there for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage your people, to strengthen them in their inner man, for them to know that you love them, that you care about them, and that you're for them, not against them. When the devil comes in like a flood, you said you would raise up a standard. And we believe that you've given us that standard in your word, and that we can stand through anything that comes our way, that there will be nothing too difficult for faith. And we thank you for your kindness and goodness to all of us and your grace. In Jesus' name.